Welcome to another Bible lesson brought to you by the Hamilton Church of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 13 and 14, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." So we see here that the hub of Christianity must be that we believe that Christ resurrected from the grave. And as he was resurrected, then also we will be resurrected. Otherwise, if that event did not happen, if he did not resurrect from the grave, then all of our preaching and teaching and practicing is in vain, so far as Christianity goes. So we do believe that this happened. We do believe that he's still alive today in heaven, and that he is reigning there on the right hand of God, and will someday come again to judge the world. We look forward to that time, and that's the time when we're going to be resurrected. And after that, the faithful shall be evermore with the Lord. Please join us in our Bible study today.
Power than I ever dreamed. I ready to begin the 21st chapter of Genesis. And in this part of the book of Genesis, we're studying about the birth of Isaac and his early years. Abraham had waited 25 years for this son to be born. This was what the true meaning of the faith of Abraham was about, was believing that God would bring about this son. And Sarah also had to have the same believing faith that Abraham had for her part of this promise to be fulfilled. And so finally the time arrived for the son to be born. The Apostle Paul talks about this very eloquently in Romans 4, beginning with verse 17. I'd like to read verses 17 through 22. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. That's Romans 4, 17 through 22. And so we see that the New Testament throughout uses Abraham as the example of those who are justified by faith. The Apostle Paul stresses that this righteousness by faith was received by Abraham even before he was circumcised, Romans 4, 9 through 12. And long before the Mosaic Law was given, Galatians 3, 16 through 18, so that salvation through faith depends neither on the ritual nor the law of Moses, but only on God's grace received through faith. Abraham is called the father of all them that believe, Romans 4, 11, and the father of us all, Romans 4, 16. Further, the Scripture assures us that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham, and they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, Galatians 3, verses 7 and 9. Sarah also, though she seemed to have a doubtful mind for a time, became strong in the faith. Hebrews 11:11 says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. So her faith was just as important as Abraham's faith. She had just as much to do with this as Abraham did, actually, because she's the one who actually bore the child. It's important to note that the faith of Abraham and Sarah were not simply just an attitude, but it was actually believing something that God had said, and they believed it before it came about. They were persuaded that what God had promised, he would perform. And Sarah judged him faithful who had promised. And so in the same way today, we are saved on the basis of faith in the sure promises given to us by God's Word. I'd like to make one further point clear about this faith, and that is that we must continue in the faith. In Colossians, the first chapter, the Apostle Paul is talking about being reconciled from our wicked works by the Savior. And in verse 23, he says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard. So we must continue in the faith. And we can't just say we've had faith for a little while, then we suddenly drop the faith and go into something else, and we're going to be saved because we had that little brief instance of faith. We must continue in the faith. That's what he teaches here very plainly, that it's a continual thing. We're also reminded of this again in 1 Timothy 1, verses 19 and 20. There the Apostle Paul says, holding faith and good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So it's possible to wreck this faith. Paul calls it to make a shipwreck of the faith. So we must hold it. We must treasure it. We must continue in it for us to have the true salvation that we plan to have. So now, beginning in chapter 21 of Genesis, I'd like to read the first 8 verses. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh. so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age? And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. The first verse says, And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. So God did finally bring about the promise. He did as he had said. Whatever the promise was, however God said it was going to come about, or all the ramifications of it were going to be, God did as he said. He did to Sarah as he spoken. So he did fulfill the promise to the very nth degree, as he said, as he spoken. Anything that he said that might have been something that they would doubt, anything that he said that might have seemed to be unlikely, it came about as he said, as he spoken. So God did fulfill the promise. Their faith was not in vain. Their faith was not null and void. Their faith was true because God carried it out. Verse 2 says, For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. This is what the promise was about. It was about bringing forth his son. In order for it to happen, Abraham had to have the seed come from his loins. Sarah had to conceive and bear this child. It happened in his old age, but it happened at the set time of which God has spoken to him. God's time is the best time. God's time is the time that it should have been done, and that's when it did happen. It happened when God said it would happen, at the set time, not at Abraham's time. Abraham would have had it happen long before it did. Abraham felt like he was too old. So did Sarah. She felt like she was too old. This wasn't their time. This was God's time. But it was a miraculous time, and it was brought about by God. It was no accident, not something that just happened. God proved that it had to be by him. It could not have come by any other means. So his promise was carried out. The Apostle Peter talks along this line in 2 Peter 1, verse 4. There he says, Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we have promises today like Abraham had, but our promise is really no harder to bring about than the one brought to Abraham was. But the point I want to make here is, Peter says that you might be partakers of the divine nature. Abraham and Sarah were made partakers of the divine nature, and so that's how their bodies, as old as they were, could have been prepared by God so that Sarah could conceive by Abraham and bring forth his son. Partakers of the divine nature. Verse 3 says, And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah had bare to him, Isaac. This is the name that Abraham was told to give the son, and the word means laughter. And there's several ways you can associate laughter with this name. First of all, Abraham laughed when God told him that the promise was going to be brought about. He laughed the laughter of joy. But Sarah also laughed the laughter of doubt at that time, and she was corrected by the angel. We also are going to read where Isaac mocked him, or Isaac laughed at him. And we're also going to see that those of us today are going to be made to laugh as we receive the joys of salvation that come through this promised seed of Abraham. So there's a lot of reasons for this name to be given, but God wanted the name to be given. He wanted it to be this name Isaac, which means laughter, and no doubt it caused them to frequently remember the fact that they laughed when the promise was given. Verse 4 says, And Abraham circumcised his son, Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now here was the command to carry out this ritual of circumcision to seal this promise. And so, as Abraham had done to himself, and had all the other male members of his family to do, even so it happened to Isaac. When he was 8 days old, he was circumcised. Now, he was the dear one. He was the precious one. He was the long-waited for one. This was a bloody ritual, and it required some pain when it was done. But nevertheless, Isaac was circumcised, as the command was, so that he truly was one that bore the seal of the promise. Now, we have to believe also, as we read about this circumcision of Isaac, that Sarah and Abraham did all that they could to raise Isaac as a godly person. They did all they could to teach Isaac the ways of God, the purpose of God, and the morality that God would have them to follow. He didn't lack in anything being instructed properly in the ways of God. And so we feel good about that. It's what we should do today ourselves. And if we read about Isaac, we don't read where he disobeyed. We don't read where that he was rebellious or that he was sinful or that he went into the world. Isaac seems to have been a child that followed after the teaching of his parents, and he was certainly a goodly child to have. Verse 5 says, "And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him." Simply showing that this was something that didn't happen just as a result of nature. This was something where God actually changed his body. God rejuvenated him and allowed him to be able to father this child. He did the same with Sarah. Sarah was rejuvenated also. And this is a miraculous thing. Abraham was changed in such a way so that even after Sarah died, he had 6 more children by his next wife, Keturah, according to Genesis 25:2. So there was actually a change brought about in him, even though he was so old. Verse 6, "And Sarah said, God has made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me." This made her so happy. She was so pleased. She was so at ease now with everything, now that she had at long last had this child. It had been promised. She'd been looking for it. She wanted it. She'd been barren all these years. She'd been more or less put into a state of not quite being the woman that other women were, but now she was made so happy that she simply says, "God has made me to laugh. All that hear will laugh with me." We can all feel good about the way Sarah felt. You know, today, whenever we have our children, and they grow up and they have children, and we have grandchildren, the grandparents have a special feel for these children, the children that are their grandchildren. You know, when they were raising their children, they had the hustle and bustle of trying to make a living and all the cares of life. And as they get older and they can kind of look back and relax a little bit, they can spend more time with the grandchildren, with the things that bond them together, the things that really let them be good friends to these grandchildren. And they have such a special love for them. Well, you can imagine Sarah and Abraham in their old age having this little baby now that would be like to most people that age a grandchild. What a doting feeling they would have about this baby. They didn't have to get out and fight to make a living now. They had it made. Abraham was a wealthy person. They could spend all the time they needed to correct this child, to teach him, to mold him the way they wanted him to be, to make a good companion for him. And so all that here, she said, "Laugh with me." It was such a pleasant time for them. Verse 7, "And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I bore him a son in his old age." Nobody would ever dare to say to Abraham, "Why, your wife's going to be able to nurse this baby. Your wife can have a baby, and she can nurse a baby." So who would ever said that? Nobody ever thought that would have been possible, that I would have been able to nurse this baby. But I'm doing it now. It's a wonder. I'm doing something nobody would even dream to have suggested could have happened. And so you can see what an exuberant feeling she had, how really pleased she was with this situation, how happy she was to now be receiving the blessings of God. And true it is today, when we receive the blessings of God, we laugh like Sarah did. We're so pleased to be receiving them like Sarah was. We're amazed at the wonders of God. He sent his son to die for us on the cross, to shed his blood for our sins. He sent his spirit to comfort us. His angels are given to minister us. If we have great, grievous sins we've committed, they've been pardoned now. Such worms as ourselves are taken into communion with God. How pleased we are to have this to happen. What a feeling of warmth and satisfaction and actually security we have, knowing that we are receiving these blessings of God. That's the way Sarah felt right here. Verse 8 says, "And as the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned." Now, we don't know exactly when he was weaned, but according to custom, he might have been 2 years old or so before he was weaned. You know, we wean children now at 8, 9, 10 months old, but we don't know when he was weaned. But it might have been 2, maybe even 3 years. But Abraham didn't make the feast until the day that Isaac was weaned. He didn't make the feast on the day that he was born. That wouldn't have been really the appropriate time. Sarah wasn't able to participate in that. He didn't make the feast on the day he was circumcised. That would have taken away from the meaning of this great ritual circumcision. But he made the feast the day that he was weaned. He was now able to take strong meat. He was now able to survive on something besides just milk. We might mention here that the idea of Sarah nursing this baby was certainly the very best thing to have been done then and now. We all know that mother's breast milk is the best food for the baby. This is not some inferior, just get me by way here. This is not something that they did this because it couldn't do anything any better. This was the best to have nursed the baby, which Sarah did. This statement in verse 8 that says, "And the child grew and was weaned," reminds us of what Luke said about the Savior in Luke 1, verse 80. "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." Again in Luke 2, verse 40, Luke says this about him, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." So just as we read of Isaac maturing and growing, we also read that our Savior did the same thing. They were healthy children, and they had loving, caring parents. Now we'd like to read verses 9 through 21 of this 21st chapter of Genesis. "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away, and she departed, and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and set her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, Let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him, and lifted up her voice, and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad a drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer, and he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt." After the birth of Isaac, almost forgotten were Hagar and Ishmael. Ishmael was now about 16 years old. He really is older than the narrative here makes it sound. And for a long time, he'd been the only son of Abraham. He no doubt had been quite a favored child and been well cared for, much loved by Abraham. And it was not his fault, nor his mother's fault, that his birth had been a sort of an accident that was contrived due to a temporary lapse of faith on the part of Sarah and Abraham. And we remember the story where Sarah had Abraham to go into this woman and to have a child by him because she couldn't have a child. And then she wasn't so pleased with that arrangement after it happened. So it's easy to understand how Ishmael now would begin to resent the fact that he was no longer the center of attention. He was no longer the only child. There was another child now, and that this child was greatly doted upon and had been actually long awaited, and so he now had a very special place in his family. And even though it wasn't right, it's understandable he would make fun of his little half-brother, especially on the day of the great feast where so much attention was being showered on him and really none being given to Ishmael. So that's the situation. Ishmael is mocking Isaac. And of course we've seen that happen in many, many families where one sibling would mock and make fun of another. It seems to be almost a natural thing. It happens so often. It's not right and it should be taught against and it should be corrected. But Sarah just couldn't endure this. She couldn't take it anymore. She'd resented Ishmael and Hagar ever since Abraham had the child by Hagar, even though it was her own insistence that he do so. It was her idea, but she changed her mind real fast when it was too late. She could see that there was this rivalry between Ishmael and Isaac would only grow worse as time went on, and since only Isaac was destined to share in the covenant promises of his father's inheritance. I mean, Isaac was the one who was going to have the promises fulfilled in him. He would be the one who would be the heir, and Ishmael would only feel worse as time went on, and he saw more clearly that he was going to be cut out of being the heir here of Abraham. And this might have been some weakness in Sarah's character. Though she had a strong faith in God, she was still human, and she could simply not bring herself to love and care for Ishmael as she would her own son. Accordingly, she began to put this pressure on Abraham to send him away. She called Hagar this bondwoman, and Ishmael the son of this bondwoman. These were harsh words for her to use against her maid who had been with her for 20 years, against her, this child who was the son of her own husband. But she insisted Ishmael not be allowed to share in Abraham's inheritance. All of it is going, she says, to my son Isaac. In our next lesson, we'll continue this story of Ishmael and his mother Hagar. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
I can never quite explain how the blessed Savior came and took my sins.